continuing our journey through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm still in chapter 1. I was tempted to jump on through and get into 2, but I thought, well, I'm skipping a lot of verses, and I don't necessarily want to do that. As we look at the Bible, studying through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, to see what God's got in store for us there. And so I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. My focus is going to be on between verses 15 to 22, but to just get it connected all, I'm going to start with verse 12. So join with me if you would. There's Bibles in front of you, and encourage you to bring your own or get you one. So here we go. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the days of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. You think about this area of trust, you know, and I would say there seems to be a great lack of trust in our day-to-day. Probably in the last 4 or 5 years, it's just, this area of trust has been an issue. We don't trust our government. We don't trust the news media. We don't trust doctors. We don't trust lawyers. And we probably have never trusted politicians. We don't trust those that are new in our community. We don't trust people of different skin color. Those from another country. We don't trust those even from our own neighboring states. And I would say this, that this area of this lack of trust, that it is everywhere. And you would think that in our day and age where we live with so much information and so much technology that's literally at our fingertips, the ability that we have to connect with people, and we've got the ability to connect with people overall, the whole planet, that you would think that this area of trust then would somehow be elevated, but I would say that even in this sense of technology that we have, it's created more skepticism when it comes to this area of trust in other people. You know, we have things like Facebook. Well, Facebook, now we realize that, you know, someone can just really put on a false profile of themselves. They can make themselves be anybody they want. Then through Facebook, and it's probably not just Facebook, it's Twitter and Snapchat and all these other things, in this realm that you're, even your very friends, they could post something about you and criticize you on these platforms for all the world to see. And even when I pick on Facebook, that the company itself is really can't be trusted because they've leaked all the personal information to other entities in our world. And then we have fake news. I mean, we're skeptical of fake news being fake news. You know, it's this lack of trust that we encounter. It's causing people to really narrow their circle of friends. And then instead of making friends in order for each one of us to share that good news, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've narrowed down our world, and ultimately when we do that, we narrow down our reach with the gospel of Christ, all because of mistrust. In the book of Micah, the prophet Micah, it's during this time of an invasion by Assyria, and he describes a time, and it's interesting, I'm going to turn there, in Micah chapter 7, he describes a time, it sounds a lot like our time. So in the book of Micah, chapter 7, starting with verse 2, it tells us here, the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then your confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Verse 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my the God of my salvation. Right there in Micah, in his closing statement for us, that it's really the only hope that we have for overcoming mistrust. And so Micah's hope, it's in the Lord. You know, our refusal to trust, really, it's just a defense mechanism. It gives us a sense of security, but there's no real security in it. That true security is ours only when we can learn trust, to trust. And so the question arises then, where can we find trust? Where does trust begin? Well, it begins, just like Micah there, in the God and my salvation. It begins in Jesus Christ. Because we live, you know, let's face it, people might let us down. If you place all your trust in me, eventually I'm probably going to let you down. There in verse 15 in that 2 Corinthians passage, in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, as Paul speaking, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. A few weeks back, it might have been three now, I don't know, they had Shakespeare in the park, or Shakespeare on the lawn, I should say. And, well, it didn't happen on the lawn. It actually happened inside the elementary school because we couldn't trust the weather to cooperate. And so the play for that night from Shakespeare was A Winter's Tale. Now, the play starts, and for the most of it, just about 90% of that play, I didn't really know what they were saying. You know, I had a hard time understanding what they were saying because to me the phrases of the sentences sounded backwards. And I realized that, you know, I'm pretty unsophisticated. I'm pretty uncultured. And some of you probably said, well, gee, Dave, we already knew that. And the whole the plot line of The Winner's Tale is one of trust or a lack of trust in that. And like Shakespeare, these verses here in 2 Corinthians that I'm reading, they might seem a little bit confusing. Because Paul, what he's doing, he's responding here to some of the criticisms about his sincerity. And what he wants to do is he really wants to set the record straight. And in these verses, Paul, he expresses his desire here to visit the Corinthians. He originally planned to travel from Ephesus to Macedonia, and then he was going to travel to Corinth. And he said he would visit the Corinthians in that intended order. But here we see that he actually changed his mind. Instead of visiting Corinth after going to Ephesus and Macedonia, he visits Corinth right off the bat on his way to Ephesus, on his way to Macedonia. And then he planned to visit them again on his way back in order that they would have, as he phrases it, a twice receive a blessing. And Paul, really, because we got a couple letters that we've seen, and I don't think it's an all complete system of letters that he wrote to Corinth, he loved the Corinthians. He loved them so much that he wanted to see them twice. And his plan here was really to do a good thing, but there's those who believe that since Paul changed his mind, that he's not following God's plan for that journey. They believe that, you know, Paul's travel itinerary was much prayer put into it, which there was, and that if Paul's travel plans changed, then he was following his own human desires rather than God's desires. And so they accuse him really of following fleshly wisdom. He's countering that in verse 17 or 12. And they're stating here real, that he's being careless with the will of God, that he's making plans just to please himself. They're saying that, you know, if Paul says or he writes one thing and he really means another, then his yes is no and his no's yes. You know, they felt that he's making frivolous promises. He has fickle intentions. That he couldn't be pinned down to either a definite yes or a definite no. And if that's not bad enough, they went on to argue that, you know what, if you can't trust Paul in his everyday promises, if he can't be depended upon to do what he said he would do, then how can we trust the things that he told us about God? And now all of this sounds pretty petty, doesn't it? But it goes to show how easy it is for people to lose trust. You know, talking about William Shakespeare before, there's a quote by William Shakespeare, and he said this, "Don't trust the person who has broken faith once." You know, and after seeing Winter's Tale, I can maybe understand maybe some of maybe it's the strange psyche of William Shakespeare. You know, here what he'd be saying is this, that one transgression, even if it appears to really hold no value or any weight, that's all it takes to lose our witness before the world. You know, one transgression is all it takes to lose our witness before our peers. Or our co-workers, even the church. Now, earlier, I picked on the government, and I picked on lawyers, and I picked on politicians because of their low trust rating. However, that trust rating for pastors is at an all-time low today. It seems that you can't go a week without reading or hearing about some pastor that's brought shame upon the church, shame upon his family, shame upon the Lord. And I would say they rightly earned that condemnation that takes place. But people also seem to be looking for reasons to criticize those who do God's will. They're looking for faults because they just can't accept the idea that God is faithful and trustworthy, that He'll never let them down. And when a Christian apparently goes against the will of God or apparently fails to maintain their integrity, then there's those that see this and they tend to want to blame God and they lose hope in God's faithfulness. Verse 17, therefore I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. You know, when Paul's speaking here, the yes and no, he's making a reference here to Matthew 5:37, where it says, Jesus says this, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. I like the way the King James phrases it. It says, yay, yay, and nay, nay. You know, and in other words here is a person really should stick to his or her word. If we say that we'll do something, we need to be true to what we say and follow through with that. You know, some of the Corinthians, they looked at Paul, and they're looking at his indecisiveness, or we'll just call it that spiritual spontaneity that takes place, and they're looking at it in a negative way, is that somehow he's being unfaithful about his plans. And Paul said here that he's not being unfaithful in changing his plans. You know, I've said this morning, you know, just because of things change here in the plans. I think if you have a plan that you can't change, it's a bad plan. You know, his words here aren't both yes and no. He didn't tell a lie to the Corinthians. In fact, in verse 15, he tells us there, in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you. And when we go back and look at verse 12 there, we can see where his confidence was. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Paul's confidence, it was a clear conscience. That he's being faithful. He's being faithful both to God and he's being faithful to the Corinthians. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians there, he proclaims in verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. You know, Paul, he changed his mind when he would visit the Corinthians. And perhaps his changing of his mind was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. But this doesn't show a lack of integrity on Paul's part. Possibly the Lord wanted him to visit the Corinthians twice. And we can see here that even though Paul, he's doing a good thing, that there's some of the people there, they felt let down by it. Like they couldn't trust God's leader and the words that he's speaking about Jesus Christ. And we need to know this, that Jesus will never let us down. Verse 19 in that chapter 1. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is in him. Yes, in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen. Paul realizes here that some of the people they felt let down, and you know what, he's not going to gain back their trust. But he did try to assure them that even though human beings might let them down, and I would even concur with Paul, even though as Christian brothers and sisters, we may let one another down, but you know what? Jesus will never let you down. Even though some of these people viewed Paul as that he's somehow he's wavering in his honesty, Paul's assuring him that, them that the message that he preached was true. And then the one behind that message was forever faithful. You know, it's a lot of Philippians. I say, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is proclaimed. However it is, whatever those intentions are in that. And Paul, he said, you know, all the promises in God are in him are yes. And in him, amen. And he's Paul, he frequently reminds here the audience that he's speaking to throughout and he's reminding them about all the Old Testament promises that God made to his people. And he assures the Corinthians that all those Old Testament prophecies that you read about concerning the Messiah, they were fulfilled, and they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And none of them were untrue. And the promises of the Lord, that they can be trusted, and they're all revealed for us, and we find them all revealed in Jesus. And God's answer of yes to us, yes, you will receive forgiveness of sin. Yes, you will receive eternal life. And the answer is yes, and it was manifested in Jesus. You know, we talked about football, you know, in our prayer request this morning. So it's our firing up football. Looks like the football team's going to be a good football team this year. And when one of our homeboys crossed into that end zone for a touchdown, what do you think is probably the most often said word in that group, in the audience? Probably, yes! Isn't it? Am I wrong? You know, it's a yes. Well, I would tell you this. In Jesus Christ, we find reason really to shout yes. Amen. So be it. Is that amen? So then what is it that assures us that God can be trusted and that we can truly have eternal life in Christ? Well, we need to understand that our trust in Jesus, it's guaranteed. Verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we need to understand this. We're sealed. We're sealed with Him, and we're given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a pledge. You know, a seal, it's placed on a letter. It's placed on a message. I still get a letter from some folks back in the Midwest, and the fella, when he seals the envelope, he seals it with wax. And some still do it, a mark of authenticity of that letter. And it's to signify what was written, that it's directly from the hand that wrote it. The writer or the owner, they would have a special stamp, and it contained that mark. They would do either with wax back in that day, or they would use a wet clay, and they would stamp it, and they would attach that to that letter. And even artisans use the same technique today, whether they're making a piece of pottery or some other craft, in order to show whom the creator was of that particular piece. They would stamp it. They would put their mark on it. We live in Montana. We brand cattle. You know, back when we first moved to Montana and we went on a branding, and I was telling them, well, I'm from the Midwest, and there on the farm, we didn't brand any of our cattle. And the guy looked at me in shock. He goes, well, how in the world do you know that they're yours? Well, they're all in that pen that's 30 by 40. You know, they don't go anywhere. But out in Montana, they roam all over. Well, how do you know that they're yours? It's got the brand on it. It's got that mark of the owner. If we know Jesus as Savior, we have God's mark on us. And we're now God's child. His seal of authority and approval, it can never be taken away. And it's for all eternity, and it's engraved on our hearts. Now, after we're sealed with Christ, we receive the Spirit, and it's as a pledge, a guarantee. And a guarantee, it's that formal assurance that something is represented or that some specific act is going to be performed. That's a guarantee. It also means that there's assumed responsibility for the debt or default, a guarantee. And if we know Jesus Christ, we can be assured that our salvation, that it was completed, and it was completed on the cross, and the Spirit is a testimony that Christ is indeed, He's assumed the responsibility of our debt. He's assumed the responsibility of our sin. And that the word pledge, we find, I have it here in my NASB, it's arabond in Greek. And that arabond, what it was is that it's that first installment. It's the first payment that's been made as a guarantee that the rest is going to follow. You know, I don't know if they do it much now. It does. The gray hairs in the room will understand. Years ago, maybe some still do it. You go to the store to buy something, and what you would do is you'd put it on layaway. Debbie and I, when we first married, we put things on layaway. And when you put something on layaway, they would take that particular item right off the shelf and they would put it in another shelf in the back room. That very item. And it was put in storage for you on layaway until the rest of the payment was made. It's yours. That thing is being held on your behalf. It's reserved just for you. So when Paul speaks here of the Holy Spirit as this, the arabon, this pledge given to us by God, he means that the kind of life that we live in the Holy Spirit and by the help of the Holy Spirit, it's that first installment of life in heaven. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God's token, a pledge, and it's a pledge of greater things to come. Boy, I'm glad this isn't all there is, because if it is, I want my money back. I don't want this on layaway. You know. So how is it that we can obtain this seal and this guarantee of salvation in Christ? Well, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, just a little bit to the right in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. We find here it says, in him, you know, in him, that being Jesus, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed eternal life ever after. After we hear that gospel preached. We hear that good news about Jesus Christ. We believe in what we hear. And we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our Lord. If we wish to have eternal life, we must believe the Word of God. That Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, and trust in Him as the Savior. We can be assured then that Jesus, He will never let us down. You know, people, they, you know, it's another truism, I guess. People will break their promises. But God's promise of salvation in Christ, it's guaranteed, and it'll never be broken. In Jesus, God's answer to us is always yes. If we ask for salvation, the answer is yes. If we are to ask for help in our trials and troubles, Jesus says, yes, I will be with you. If we ask Jesus to use us for His glory, for His purposes, the answer is yes, I will use you. When Jesus tells us yes, then we in turn, we have a reason to shout yes and to rejoice in the Son of God, who will never let us down. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, calls him the Amen, the faithful, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. True security is ours only when we can learn and trust. And trust begins in Jesus Christ. Now, if we want a society to change, if we want to see people begin trusting one another again, if we want people to prove trustworthiness, then we must trust them. If we want to receive trust, then we ourselves must extend trust. However, we can only trust someone else when we feel secure, when we ourselves have actually dared to trust and were not let down, when someone has proven faithful to us. Well, you know what? There's only one who is faithful. There's only one who'll never let us down, and His name is Jesus. Now, if you can learn to truly trust Jesus with your life, to be your Savior and to be your guide, to rely on His Word, and to rely on His Word as the source of truth, and I'll just caveat, really, it's the only source of truth, to allow it to speak into your circumstances, because it's all contained here right in the Word, that trust then will translate into all the areas of your life. It'll affect the lives of those that are even around you. And so this morning, I invite you to come and place your trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we give you that praise, Lord, again as we move into a time now in communion. Father, that we fully place our trust in you. And we know as human beings that we're going to let each other down. There's going to be times in that, but we know that you don't let us down. Father, I pray that you instill a desire of this book, the Bible, into each one of us, and that everything about life is contained in those words, if we would just trust it. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you personally as the Savior. They've heard the words, and they've been here maybe more than once, but they have not fully placed their trust in you. Lord, I pray that this would be their moment, that they would come to a saving faith in you. From here on in, you are going to be the Lord of their life. And so, Father, I pray that you move upon them at this very moment. And Father, as we again move into this time of communion, a remembrance really of what took place, what our sin cost, and again that we don't enter into it lightly. And Lord, if there's something that's been a barrier in our lives this week, this past month, since we've taken communion last time, Lord, I pray that they confess it right now to you, that they enter into this time with a clear conscience. And Father, I ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.